Well, if you're new with us, Brian is not here. He's our regular teaching pastor, and he is in Atlanta, actually coming back home today, I guess, and had the privilege to perform a ceremony for a wedding. And so I've been asked to take his place this morning. It's a privilege to be here with you. Do not take it lightly to be in this spot right here. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. We'll be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 27. If you've ever read the book, you can kind of tell that the church in Philippi was a special church for the Apostle Paul. It's just his love for them just jumps off the pages. The book of Acts tells us that he had been imprisoned, that he had been beaten, and that he had been actually just kind of basically kicked out of the city for his ministry efforts in Philippi. God had called him to this city, and he had used the gospel of grace to open the eyes of Lydia, to open the eyes of a jailer and his household, that they would turn from their sin and would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from God's holy wrath. Paul loved the Philippians. He joyfully thanked God for them when he prayed in verses 3 and 4. He had received their encouragement in ministry through their prayers and through their financial giving. He missed seeing them, and he longed for his brothers and sisters with a Christ-like affection. It's just kind of one of those gut things. He's like, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. There was a history that brought a deep connection with Paul and this church. But beyond the history, they had a more intense connection that existed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. They had both received grace from the same source. Jesus was their king. And his blood had united them into a brotherhood that could never be removed or diminished. One commentator notes, he says, "Christian fellowship is a marvel. People who by nature have nothing in common find a common life in Christ." Think again of Paul's ministry in Philippi. Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer had nothing in common until they came to Jesus Christ. But the gospel of Christ made them partakers of the same life and partners in the same cause. This is a letter in which the apostle takes an opportunity to invest in and encourage these believers to run hard after King Jesus so that others would see their light and look to the only one who can bring them out of the domain of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This passage breaks down into two parts. The first seven verses, verses 20 through 26, we will see a focus on the personal heart and desire of Paul. In these verses, we will see a man who is consumed with Jesus Christ. He longs for him with every beat of his heart. And yet he knows that for now, it is best that he continue to serve amongst those God has placed him with. Paul's ambition in everything he did was to honor Jesus Christ with every essence of his being in life or in death. In the last verse, in verse 27, Paul transitions and he turns from his own personal goal and desires to an overarching imperative for the Philippian believers, but also for you and I. The verse is like a door hinge that turns us from the prologue to the rest of the body of the letter. This verse serves as the theme or the controlling idea of the whole book. And the theme is this: live out the gospel in every aspect of your life. Be about the faith of the gospel. Be consistent. Be consistent in your life with what you claim to be true in your heart. hear now from God's word. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 27. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here this morning, to sit underneath your word, to be instructed from your word. And Lord, we ask, God, that you be gracious to open our eyes to the truths of this text, that your spirit would enable us to rightly apply this passage, Father, to our lives for your glory. We thank you, Lord. And pray us in Christ's name. Amen. This brief letter from Paul to the church in to the Philippians contains 104 verses. And in these verses, there is a specific reference to the person of Jesus Christ 61 times. Chapter 1, Jesus is referenced 20 times in name or pronoun. Early and often, it's clear that the Apostle Paul is infatuated with the great love of Jesus Christ. He's obsessed with the omniscience of King Jesus. He is gripped with the grace of God. He is fixated and focused on the mission. He is preoccupied with the preeminent figure of all time. He is smitten with the Savior. He is moved by his Master. This is why Paul considers it to be his life mission to live and to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. Paul's purpose in life is that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The language here in this verse indicates a race-like event. A race-like event. He's so intent on this purpose that he'll aim to accomplish this by turning aside from all other interests and straining forward with everything he has to finish the race that God in his mercy has placed him in. This idea is seen, as Paul says in verse 20. It says, "Is my eager expectation and hope." It describes a person with his head erect and outstretched, whose attention is turned away from all other objects and is riveted upon just one thing. It's a concentrated, intense hope which ignores other interests and strains forward as with outstretched head. That was Paul's attitude of heart. As one who runs for the Lord, Paul takes care to shed aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to him and weighs him down. And he prepares himself to run this race looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. He longs to be with Jesus. He longs to be with Jesus. And he longs to please Jesus. He longs to please Jesus. Paul's one supreme motivation in life, it was the intense desire of his heart that Christ would be magnified in him, whether by life lived in the fullness of the Spirit or in a martyr's death. His desire was that the Lord Jesus might be seen in his life in all his beauty, that he might be prominent, that he might get glory and praise to himself through Paul's life. Verse 21 reads, it says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is an elaboration of what Paul just said. He wanted to completely, in every way possible, bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. He wanted everything about him to point to the Savior. He desired for his life and death to point to the power and the grace and the wonder of his Lord. The reality for Paul at this time was that he understood that the Lord was not done with him yet. His time was not up. And so instead of living a defeatist lifestyle, sitting in his prison cell, feeling bummed out, Paul decided that he would pour out his life for the cause of making Christ known, for the cause of helping others for their progress and joy in the faith. To the Colossians, he would say it like this. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone as mature in Christ. He goes on and says, For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul considered it far better to die and be with Christ and away from the trials and the hurts and the disappointments that he will see while on earth. But while he's here, his life would be about making Jesus known to the nations. His life would be about serving and ministering to others through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. You can see the tension he was experiencing inside his heart. Look at verse 22. It says, Which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And then in verses 23 and 24, he says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Since he would be around, he wanted to continue to be useful in the Lord's service. Verse 22 says, If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. In all these verses, we see two themes. You see a theme of life and death, and a theme of living for Christ and being with Christ. Verse 20, that it is a desire to honor Jesus in life or death. Verse 21, it's to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 22, if I live in the flesh, that's fruitful labor for me. Verse 23, my desire is to depart death and be with Christ. Verse 24, but to remain, to live, is better for the Philippians. Verse 25, I will remain and continue with you all. Verse 27, let your life be worthy of the gospel. In Paul's heart, it had been settled. If he remains, he will press on to make Jesus famous and help others love him more. If he departs, he'll be with Christ, which is far better. It's very much better, some translations say. But for now, he will remain. And so his pursuit is Jesus Christ, and his passion is to see progress and joy in the faith. The language in these few verses suggests that Paul's emphasis at the moment is how he will spend and use his life for his Lord. He desires to honor Jesus Christ in life. He desires to be about fruitful labor for God. He desires to remain because it is more necessary on the account of others. He desires to see progress and joy in the faith of others. In all of it. In his staying, in his fruitful labor, his chief desire is to bring glory to God. This is all of grace. It is all of God. It is about his work in the heart of Paul, making him a new creation to love God and to follow him. It is about a work of grace that God began at the road to Damascus in chapter 9 of Acts that he is bringing to completion in the life of Paul. You see, for Paul, he believed that God is the sole source of salvation to those who believe upon Jesus Christ. God grants repentance. God grants faith. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that it is God who shines his light into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John 1, verses 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And because God is faithful to finish all that he starts, all that he begins, Paul makes it clear to his beloved Philippians that they are to continue in the faith. That they are to continue in the faith in a way that will not tarnish the gospel. That will not bring shame upon the name of Jesus. They are to make progress, and they are to grow up to be more like Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Several months ago, my 2-year-old daughter began using an expression that she had picked up from around the house. When I would wash her hair during bath time, I would get her hair washed and all sudsed up and need to rinse it out. It became some sort of a game. As I would fill up a large cup with fresh faucet water to wash out the suds, I would intentionally make the water a little cooler than the bath water. She actually liked this. It was fun for her. It was like an enjoyment. But so I poured it on her. You ever had that before? She liked it. She thought it was fun. I fill up the second one and do it again. And then the third. But this time I would say, one more. Indicating that this was the last one. Well, after a few times of doing this, Emma started saying, one more. We would give her a bite of some treat we were having. And then she would say, one more. I would do something to make Haddon laugh. And Emma would say, one more. She would be watching a Mickey Mouse Clubhouse. And it'd be over. And she'd say, one more. The best part of it all was that she would hold up her finger when she said it. She's like, one more, like this. It was really sweet. She kind of had a decent understanding of the concept of one more. Kind of. But here in verse 27, Paul is not saying one more. Instead, he's saying just one thing. Above all else, if you do anything this letter instructs you to do, do this. If you do this one thing, the rest will take care of itself. One commentator suggests, he says, the word introduces admonition lifted like a warning finger. Paul does not set forth a series of exhortations, but only one. And it's crucial. It's absolutely crucial. Last year, the Dallas Cowboys, they fired their head coach in the middle of the season. They made their offensive coordinator the temporary head coach. The next week, he made a few quick changes in the way their week went. If you were late to a meeting, you received a fine. You were punished. You were disciplined. Practices became more intense. They became more physical. Players were expected to run from one spot to the other. No walking. If you took a play off, then you wouldn't play. He got serious. For training camp right now, all rookies do not get to have a star on their helmet. Jason Garrett says this. He says, the star is very important to us. You have to earn the right to wear that star. The star means something. We have to earn the right to wear that star, and we're very clear with the players about that. One Cowboys rookie, motivated by the new policy, It's quoted as saying, it's a privilege to wear that star on your helmet. Garrett later says, hopefully at some point, they will all do the things necessary to earn that star on the side of their helmet. In a similar fashion, Paul is saying the gospel is your star. You must display it in a way that will make much of the star giver. Look at the text. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Greek word used here for your manner of life is used only twice in the New Testament. Your translation might say something like, conduct yourselves, or you must live as citizens. The main verb, your manner of life, it called the church to appropriate conduct. This unusual term would cause any Philippian believer to take pause. On most occasions, Paul would have used the verb walk to describe the Christian's conduct. But here he used the verb, let your manner of life. It was a word that had an overtone to citizenship responsibilities. It referred to the public duties devolving upon a man as a member of a body. This word speaks of one's manner of life seen as a duty to a body or group of which one is a member and to the head of that group to whom he is responsible. It was a carefully chosen word. He actually uses it later in chapter 3, verse 20. He says, your citizenship is in heaven. That same word, citizenship. He meant to use it to drive home the idea that each believer in Jesus Christ has certain obligations in agreement with his to be in agreement with his heavenly citizenship. Jason Garrett said the Cowboy Star, it means something, and that for any rookie to wear it means that he will do the things necessary to earn that star. Paul is saying that that star has already been earned. It's already been given. God the Father accomplished all of this through the life and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. This star is of first importance. It's the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would tell the Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And since you have the star, you have Christ in you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you now have an obligation to live in such a way that validates the message of that star. In essence, Paul is saying, behave the way citizens of heaven are supposed to behave. This leaves each of us with a great question to consider. Am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? Am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? Warren Wiersbe writes, he says, we should walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ, which means walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We do not behave in order to go to heaven as though we could be saved by our good works, but we behave because our names are already written in heaven and our citizenship is in heaven. It is worth remembering that the world around us knows only the gospel that it sees in our lives, that it sees in your life. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Grace Bible Church, will you be faithful to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The saints are to see to it that their manner of life, that it weighs as much as the gospel they profess. or their words will not have any weight. That which gives weight to a Christian's words is the fact that his manner of life befits. It is congruous. It corresponds with the gospel that he preaches. This is God's will for each of us who follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27 continues, it says, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you. Paul's not guaranteed here that he will ever see the Philippians again. So what he shares here is that he hopes, is this is what he hopes for. One of his greatest desires for his beloved Philippians is that he would see for himself, or that he would hear from others, that this church was a church that got it. This was a church that was so passionate about being with Jesus that it was devoted to be more like Jesus to each other and to those without him. That this church was so in love with Jesus Christ that what looked like desperate measures to be like him to others, that it was nothing compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What this would look like is painted here in the last part of verse 27. It says that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul wanted to see or to hear that these Christ followers were for the faith, that they were for the faith of the gospel rather than against it. He hoped that they were a people of integrity whose manner of life was worthy of the gospel of Christ. If your life is conducted in a worthy manner, in a manner worthy of the gospel, then you are for the faith of the gospel. There are two specific ways that he mentions here which demonstrate a for the faith of the gospel mentality. The first one is this, is that believers stand firm in one spirit with one mind. To stand firm is the idea of firmness or uprightness. It means to hold one's ground. The implication is clear that when one holds one's ground, he does it in the face of enemy opposition. They are to stand fast, stand together in one spirit. John MacArthur adds, he says, standing firm is both positive and negative. It is to stand for God and against Satan. It is to stand for truth and against falsehood. It is to stand for righteousness and to stand against sin. Imagine that your child comes to you as the mother and your child asks you for a snack. It's about 30 minutes before dinner time and you wisely respond, dear, we are about to have dinner. You do not need a snack right now. So the child, being sly and shrewd, knows how to play this game, right? Goes to dad, who's just come home from work, and he's just barely getting settled. Dad, would it be okay if I have a snack? Sure, champ. Why don't you grab me one too? Paul expects and he exhorts the Philippians to be different. With this mother and this father, they're on different pages at this time. The Philippians were to be together. Their standing firm is to be done with a oneness of spirit and a oneness of mind. It's not uniformity, but it's unity. They are partakers of the same life, and they're partakers of the same cause. Each person has his assigned place and job, and if each one is doing his job, it helps all the others. Not everybody can be captain or quarterback. The team has to follow the rules, and the Word of God is our rule book. There is one goal, and that's to honor Christ and do His will. If we all work together, we can reach that goal. We can win that prize and glorify the Lord. But the minute any one of us starts disobeying the rules or breaking the training or looking for glory, the teamwork, it disappears. And division and competition take over. This was an issue that Paul addressed with several churches. Several churches. To the Corinthians, he asked this question, is Christ divided? Verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. To the church in Rome, he writes the following exhortation. Romans 12, verses 4 through 6 says, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually we're members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. In verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter, he says, Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And then to the Galatians, Paul would write this. He says, There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. For those who follow Jesus, there is one common purpose in life that should capture our hearts and our lives. Galatians 2:20 would say it like this. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Or Colossians 3:1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31, So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. One commentator is helpful in thinking about how easily this unity can set in and how to fight for unity. He says, Church strife does not always involve such flagrant sins as adultery, stealing, lying, or defamation. It is often generated by such lesser sins as holding grudges over minor issues, unjust criticism, bitterness, dissatisfaction, and distrust. Sometimes, disharmony arises that cannot even be clearly identified or attributed to any individual, incident, or issue. The enemy of the church succeeds when God's people turn their freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, forgetting to serve one another through love, and instead beginning to bite and devour one another. The only solution is to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. It requires being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Notice now the last indicator that you are for the faith of the gospel. It's when you are striving side by side. The idea of striving side by side is what would happen in an athletic contest. We get our words athlete and athletics from the same word. The implication is a heart for cooperation within an athletic contest in which a group of athletes cooperates as a team against another team, working in perfect coordination against a common opposition. Paul is exhorting the members of the Philippian church to work together in perfect coordination, just like a team of Greek athletes. When the followers of Jesus Christ strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, the attractive and gracious love of God. The attractive and gracious love of God is on display for others to see. John 13:34 and 35. Jesus says, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The faith of the gospel is all about needing others. We cannot be reconciled to God apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. This is a living out, a fleshing out of the gospel. We cannot live to God apart from the work of His Holy Spirit. We cannot function as His body apart from the many different parts. 2 Timothy 2:22 reintroduces this idea. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." We do this together, not by yourself, not in a bubble. You do this together. Hebrews 10:24-25. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own lives and in the lives of those who do not know Him, it is paramount. It is crucial. It is necessary that we stand firm. That we stand firm with one spirit, with one mind, and that we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, for the glory of God. Real quickly, you might be asking, "Well, how do I sign me up? How do I get in part of this?" Well, I have four suggestions, and most of them are in your bulletin. And they're things that we don't even look at because they've been there for so long, some of them. Number one, if you open your bulletin, this side right here, children's ministry is in need of Sunday school teachers for the upcoming school year. We need members who are willing to teach in 2- and 3-year-olds, 4th and 5th, kindergarten, or 1st and 2nd grade classes. Curriculum is provided. If you're interested, please see Terry Fontenot or Jason Bundick. Can I just ask a quick question real quick? Quick question real quick. How many of you was God gracious to save before the age or by the age of 18? Would you raise your hand? How many of you was God gracious to save after the age of 18? Would you raise your hand? You see the difference in the hands? I don't know what it is, but God works in the lives of young people. He works in their hearts. Most of you raised your hand with the first question. He's still perfectly able to save after 18, okay? But He works. Would you be a part of that? Would you let God use you to work in the lives of young people? We have spots. Next Sunday, this shouldn't be here. We have so many opportunities to be a blessing, to strive side by side. Secondly, next Sunday, we have a busy Sunday next Sunday. We're also having sign-ups for community groups. We're doing that the next 2 Sundays. And if you're not in a community group, that's a great place to get started, to strive side by side with other believers, to be encouraged in the faith, to stir one another on for good deeds. Would you sign up for a community group? Why are you holding out? What's keeping you from being involved in a group of other believers who will encourage you and help you grow in Christ? Thirdly, Operation Backpack Attack is this week. The actual event is Saturday. And we have prep Thursday and Friday. And you can continue to be involved in different ways. You can give. You can go buy some school supplies and bring them on Thursday or Friday. You can come and help organize this building for our guests, make it presentable and set up for how we're going to do it. You can come on Saturday and serve and be a blessing to the people. You can follow up afterwards. We do contact cards with them, and you can follow up and go be with them and minister to them in the gospel. There's so many ways that we can do this, that we can apply this to our lives. Those are just three specific ones. All of us have wonderful opportunities to strive side by side together for the faith of the gospel. My prayer is that God in his mercy would empower us and stir within our hearts an increasing desire to conduct ourselves in this manner. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the challenge that all of us just received, that we would be diligent, that we would be devoted, that we would be faithful in every way to do everything we can to make our lives count, to walk and live in a manner worthy of the gospel that pleases God and draws men into you. So, Father, would you please work in us? Would you please stir within our hearts an increasing passion for that truth, that we would long for Jesus, and that our desperate longings for Jesus, that they would result in desperate measures to be like Jesus. And praise in his name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our closing chorus. Hey. Dismissed.